right, time for our Ask the Pastor program. I'm Chuck Raffert. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer is our guest today here on our open phone hour. You're invited to join us if you like at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Klostermeyer is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you, sir?
All right.
You surviving the winter, are you?
Yeah, pretty much. I told you before, I grew up in Minnesota, so.
Yeah? So this is a piece of cake for you, isn't it?
Real winter is like, although I'm not used to that anymore, because I've lived down here in Missouri now for 11 years, and before that in Springfield, Illinois, so. I've become a full-blooded Missourian, and my blood is quite thin, and I get quite cold nowadays.
So you're converted.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
Those Minnesota
right.
people would say that you wimped out.
Yes, that's exactly what they'd say.
Well, I got a question for you here this morning. I don't know if you heard the news or not, but Punxsutawney Phil came out of his hole. I guess he lives in a hole. Is that what he lives in? Out there in Pennsylvania, the sun
lives in a cage by now,
probably,
or a mansion.
The sun is shining brightly, and so he did see his shadow, and that means that we're going to have six more weeks of winter. And it just caused me to think a few thoughts here as we've been making our way through the book of Judges here on our Bible study program. Today there was some rather stark and significant language about the people of God turning away from him and turning to idols, the Baals and the Ashtaroth. All of this, it says in Judges 2, verse 12, they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, when we turn our attention to a groundhog in Pennsylvania, Pastor, to have an understanding of the future, however emblematic that might be, I guess we're not taking that too serious. Does that anger God?
Well, like you said, we probably don't take that too seriously. But I imagine, and I've thought about it a lot lately, that when we think about the future of the financial state of our nation, I think people put a whole lot more faith in their finances than they do in the one who provides the finances in the first place. And I think that's what God has, that's what provokes God to anger, is that when we put our trust in stupid things instead of putting our trust in the one who's given us those things. People are so worried, so upset, so angered, however you want to put it, because of their financial situation. And so they've lost hope because they don't see any foreseeable future of a good financial situation in our nation. And I think that might be a bit more of what angered God. I don't know if I'm making any sense, but when we talk about things like a groundhog, that's just a fun little thing to do. And I'm not sure, there probably is some stats on how often he's right, but I imagine it's probably 50% that he's right and 50% that he's wrong. It's not something we can put our hope or our trust or our faith in as far as future is concerned.
Well, I think most folks would agree that the tradition of Groundhog's Day and whether or not the groundhog sees his shadow is just kind of a fun thing that probably virtually nobody takes seriously. But it may be an emblem of superstition or tradition that actually does deviate from God's word in a more serious way. Maybe it's the fun side of a more serious or a darker problem. Are we? Am I taking this too far, do you think?
Well, no, I don't think so. You know, I think when I think of it, I think of the horoscopes that are in the newspaper. And, you know, probably 80% of the people who read that horoscope, you know, they don't take it seriously or anything, but there's a good number of people who do. The same holds true for people who go to fortune tellers or psychics and spend money trying to find out what their future is going to be like. And, you know, there's people that are taken seriously that way, otherwise they wouldn't be on those daytime talk shows that are on TV often. So, and those are the things that I think of when I think of, you know, superstition and trying to figure out your future without really caring what God thinks about your future. So
I have never been to a medium. I've never been to a palm reader. I have never gone to somebody to have my fortune told. But when I'm in the Chinese restaurant and I open up the fortune cookie, if I read it, does that make God angry?
Only if it takes his place. You know, if you read that fortune cookie and say, well, you know, this makes a lot of sense, so this must be true, and then you start living your life by a fortune cookie instead of living your life by God's word.
Well, do you think anybody actually, I suppose there's one fortune cookie out there somewhere who's taking this seriously, but I can't imagine that anybody goes to the Chinese restaurant to have a meal and then make a decision on what to do with their stock portfolio based on what they get in their cookie.
No.
But there are some folks who read what that fortune cookie says and wonders whether or not, maybe there's something in my future that I wasn't expecting. Same thing for horoscopes in the newspaper.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for those who are listening to us right now, who they don't take the horoscope as seriously as maybe somebody who would visit the palm reader, but they do manage to read it every day. Is that a problem?
Yeah. You know, it's a problem in that it's taking time away from things that matter and things that are important. And, you know, oftentimes those things are so general and so that it could fit for anybody at any time at any place. So, it's a problem when it becomes, when it becomes your God, you know, when it takes the place of God in your life, in that particular part of your life. I see it as a problem in that it takes attention away from God, just like so many other things. There's so many different things that take people's attention away from God that it's, God gets the allotted time of an hour to an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours if you stay for Bible class on Sunday morning. But the rest of the time, your attention is drawn away from him to other things. And so, you know, horoscopes, fortune cookies, all that junk just kind of takes away from the reality and the real truth of Scripture and God and God's Word.
505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible Study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I got kind of like two questions, one which is talking about before, and another question is, there's like three thoughts on theology that Christ died for most of the sins of people, therefore they have to pay for the rest of them themselves or do works for them. And then he died for the sins of the elect, all the ones that God's going to save. Or he died for the sins of the whole world, and but the only sin that he wouldn't die for is unbelief. And Christ says in the Scripture the only sin that won't be forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which I believe he is attributing to they were saying he's doing his miracles through Beelzebub. And so if what would make unbelief any more of a sin than the rest of the sins, that Christ wouldn't have died for them. And he was talking about Ashtaroth and Baal, and that wasn't that worship in the sun and the moon? And isn't religious days now, didn't they have their roots in the same heathen antiquity, but they gave them a Christian flavor, you know? Isn't that where Christian, the Christmas and Easter came from, really?
All right.
So thank you very much.
You got questions, Pastor?
Well, that's a whole lot. Just a few seconds.
I will say that in our first hour, when we talked with Pastor Chuck Spomer about Baal and Ashtaroth, he described Baal as a fertility or a productivity god, whether it was human reproduction or crop reproduction or whatever, and that Ashtaroth was his, I think his term was consort. So I don't remember him saying anything about the sun and the moon there. But they are, by definition in the scriptures, false gods. Any comments to those questions, Pastor?
I think the first one was about did God die for all sins, or just, or did Jesus die for all sins, or just some of them? I didn't quite understand the question. The first, if there was a question in the first one, and then
I think the summary of the first question was, why is it that unbelief is the sin that Jesus did not die for?
Oh, okay. Because it's he died for all sin. Okay, so we can't say that unbelief isn't died for, but it is belief, faith, that saves. Faith in Christ Jesus who died on the cross. So if it's a sin of unbelief, that means that there is no faith. And so a person cannot be saved that does not have faith in what Jesus did on the cross. So that's why that is the unforgivable sin, because it's a sin of rejection. It's a sin of rejecting Christ's suffering and death on the cross and having no faith in that. And I think the second question was about, don't our Easter and Christmas celebrations, aren't they, have their roots in pagan rituals? And the answer to that is yes and no. Our Christmas, most people, most theologians and scholars don't think that Jesus was actually born on December 25th. But that is a time at the end of the year where there was a lot of celebrations going on, pagan celebrations. And so Christians thought it would be good to change those celebrations to be Christian celebrations. And so they connected Jesus' birth with that time of the year. Easter is kind of the same thing. The word Easter is a pagan word. I'm not sure what the word Easter means. I lost that out of the file in my brain. But I think it just means springtime. And maybe that's Lent. I'm not sure. But, you know, that was a celebration of the spring before Christians started to use it and started to turn it into a celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And so sometimes we use the term Easter. I like to use the term Resurrection Day because it specifies more what it's about. It's about the resurrection of Christ and not necessarily about eggs and Easter bunnies and springtime and the change of the seasons. I hope that answered the questions.
Well, you know, when we talk about Valentine's Day, Valentine's Day is named after St. Valentine, has mm-hmm. Christian roots, but we tend to think about Cupid. Cupid is a false god. When we come to St. Patrick's Day, St. Patrick was a Christian, but we tend to think about leprechauns, mythical creatures. It seems like for most Christian holidays, there was some kind of either mythical or pagan counterpart. And that's why I asked you about Groundhog Day, because I think most folks listening to us, I think most folks would say, look, we got a lot of challenges to Christianity, and we have a lot of false teaching out there that we have to deal with. We don't have to get worried about Groundhog Day. But then, as it is with so many other things, there are gateways into that world of false teaching. And,
on Christmas time, I ask our preschool kids, what's Christmas about? And I bet you would be able to answer what they say. They say presents and Santa Claus, because that is more vivid in their brains and more talked about than on the news and the, it's in their lives more often than Jesus' birthday. The same with Easter. Easter is about Easter egg hunts and candy and Easter bunny. And we forget that it's about the resurrected Christ. That's because of our sinful human nature and the earthly emphasis we put on things instead of the heavenly, godly emphasis we often put on things.
So in the world of drugs and drug addiction, it isn't usually that somebody decides to buy some heroin and start mainlining heroin. It usually starts with maybe some prescription drugs or marijuana. Marijuana is a gateway drug.
Mm-hmm.
And once you've gone through that gate, there is ruin on the other side of that for no small number of people who develop drug addictions and their lives deteriorate into catastrophe.
Mm-hmm.
But they started with a marijuana cigarette. So when we fool around with the horoscope in the newspaper, or maybe we really look forward to seeing what Punxsutawney Phil is going to tell us on Groundhog Day, are we flirting with the gateway drug, Pastor, and therefore God detests those things? Or do you think God has a sense of humor and thinks Punxsutawney Phil is just fine?
Well, my parents didn't keep Santa Claus from me, but it was always, it's an emphasis on what's important. You have to live in a bubble out in the mountains somewhere in a shack all by yourself to not be affected by the things in the world. So, as we often say, we live in the world but not of the world. And so, the idea of Santa Claus isn't necessarily a bad idea as long as it doesn't take the place of the real reason for Christmas. The Easter Bunny is not a bad idea, but it's not of any importance compared to, the resurrection of Christ. And there's always ways to, when we're talking about gifts at Christmas time, we can talk about the greatest gift given to us, and that's why we give gifts to each other to remind us of the greatest gift that God gave to us in the Son Jesus. When we talk about the Easter egg, we can talk about life and how life comes, springs forth from an egg just like Jesus sprang forth from the grave. So there's always ways to bring it back to Jesus, bring it back to the reality of Christ. So I wouldn't think that these things are gateways into unbelief, but if they take on too much emphasis, too much of the reality of Christ, then they're just stumbling blocks, if you will. And if need be, we had to either cut them out totally, or at least minimize the importance of these things.
Pastor, did you watch the Super Bowl?
Yes, I did.
Did you watch the NFC Conference Championship game when the Arizona Cardinals beat the Philadelphia Eagles?
I it's been so long ago, I vaguely remember it. Yeah.
Well, if you watch that football game, you may have seen at the end of the game when the Arizona Cardinal quarterback Kurt Warner was brought up on the platform there to speak with the media. And he said something like, when he was asked about winning this NFC championship, he said something like, well, you know, I got to do it. I got to give praise and glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm paraphrasing there. It's not a direct quote. So his testimony was clear, and it was the first thing that he wanted to do. So I'm thinking to myself, well, now, wouldn't it make just great sense if the Arizona Cardinals would win the Super Bowl, and then on that world stage, really, Kurt Warner could give glory to Jesus Christ? Why didn't God let Kurt Warner win the Super Bowl?
Well, I think I've always admired Kurt Warner for his bold statements of faith and how he acts out his faith in his daily life. Whether he wins, and this is a good part about Kurt Warner, whether he wins the Super Bowl or not doesn't really affect his faith. I remember back earlier in the season when one of his teammates was injured pretty badly. He got hit real hard and looked like he might be paralyzed. Warner said that he was ready to quit football right there. It wasn't worth it anymore. And you can see in his life and his actions and in his words that football isn't the most important thing to him, that his faith is the most important, and that he could give it up at any time. But I guess he sees a way to share his faith through football, and so he does that quite a bit. Same with Tony Dungy, the coach for the Colts. He's been very, both of them, Warner and Dungy, have been very active in Fellowship of Christian Athletes and have Christian camps every year for kids and all sorts of things. So it's been a big platform for him. And I think him not winning the Super Bowl might even be a greater stage for him to share his faith than if he did win the Super Bowl.
Well, how do you explain that, Pastor?
Well, because God doesn't really care whether he wins the Super Bowl or not. He cares whether you believe in him and love him and share the love that he has for you. The Super Bowl is inconsequential in faith. And so the more that Warner is able to share his faith, even in the midst of sadness and defeat, the better off he'll be, and the better off the witness to Christ will be.
Let's take a break. You're listening to the Bible Study. It's an Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Gee, I thought if Kurt Warner would have won the Super Bowl, that would have been good for the kingdom. Guess I was wrong. We'll be right back.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on Monday on AM 850 KFUO. You won't be there.
I won't be here.
No.
I'm sure you'll manage
maybe
to struggle
will.
By.
Yeah.
Well, we'll see.
Okay.
Jury duty. What fun. Hey, speaking of jury duty, that's a constitutional thing. Maybe we should talk about that on Monday.
All right. We'll talk with Kevin Gutzman about that. We'll also talk with Wally Vanoskis about the Athanasian Creed, just for fun.
You should say that 3 times.
Okay. Well, I can't. I don't have time.
Oh, boy.
Okay.
Hi, this is Roland from the Afternoon Show. Hey, if you've got an event that everyone should know about, why not get noticed by adding your church, school, or organization's function to AM 850 KFUO's datebook? Tell everyone what, when, and where the action is. Just email your information to my Afternoon Show co-host, Diane Summers, at dsummers@kfuo.org, and she'll make sure your event gets the recognition that it needs. That's dsummers@kfuo.org and KFUO's datebook, where we help make your event a celebration.
A lie from 1923 that's still being told in textbooks today. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
While evolutionists offer theories of how inorganic matter became biological molecules in the early Earth, they are at a loss to explain how molecules became life. The problem is that the oxygen in the atmosphere of the early Earth would instantly destroy those molecules. Alexandra Oparin proposed that the atmosphere of the early Earth contained no oxygen, and in this way he avoided the problem. Well, that was in 1923, and it has been the tidy textbook explanation to this day. Neil Phillips, an Australian geologist, reported finding iron oxide as pistoliths in rock strata in South Africa. Now, according to evolutionary theory, these strata are dated long before the first appearance of life, while pistoliths are known to form only in the presence of oxygen. Well, based on his study, Phillips has concluded that the Earth has had enough oxygen in its atmosphere to react with geological features since the beginning of geological history. Well, that's enough oxygen to destroy any of the products of the chemistry evolutionists have proposed for the origin of life. Any model of origins is its ability to predict what kind of evidence to look for. The creation model says that there was air-breathing life within the first week that Earth's geology existed. The discovery of iron oxide in the most ancient rocks is therefore no surprise to those who accept creation.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
1924, a year of firsts. It was the year Gershwin's Rhapsody in Blue played for the very first time. IBM was founded, airmail service began, and Johnny Weissmuller won his first gold medals at the Paris Summer Olympics. It was also the first time AM850KFUO broadcast the gospel on radio. And we've never stopped. Do you think that's significant? Then join us Sunday, March 29th for an elegant celebration of Thanksgiving at the Westboro Country Club. There will be chamber music, fine dining, and an address from acclaimed author and historian Dr. Paul Meyer, son of KFUO founder Walter Meyer. Mingle with members of the AM850 KFUO staff and have an enjoyable evening. Save the date, Sunday, March 29th, and make your reservation today. Call Joni at 314-505-7874. 314-505-7874. Or call the switchboard and ask for Joni.
Back at our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathert. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Boy, I just thought it would have been a good idea for the kingdom of God if Kurt Warner would have won the Super Bowl. Boy, that platform, that would have lasted for weeks, months. But I guess God had a better idea. Pastor Klostermeyer seems to think that whether Kurt wins or doesn't win, that doesn't have much effect on the kingdom of God.
No, I imagine that there's just as many Christians on the Steelers team as there is on the Arizona Cardinals team.
I noticed
for a good story.
I noticed the safety for the Steelers, I think his name's Troy Polamalu,
yeah. He likes to make the sign of the cross.
Yeah, he was making the sign of the cross quite a bit.
Yeah, I don't know if that's...
So I guess he neutralized Kurt.
Sammy Sosa used to do that a lot, too.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Marilyn, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
I wanted to first comment about you and Pastor Spolamer. I got all of your tapes when the two of you did the Book of Revelations, and I listened to those for months on end, and I truly enjoy the Book of Revelations. But when I called about, my daughter is listening to you right now. She lives in Troy, Illinois, in my son Rob's home, and their father died, and I have not been married to him for a good 30-plus years, and primarily because, it would be justified divorce by way of adultery, et cetera. At any rate, so she has had no relationship with him, but it was his choosing. It wasn't, ours choosing. It was not my choosing. He blasted her. He called her every name in the book, And of course, he took our dad's name in vain. The thing is now, my son is here from Texas. He came because Rob was supposed to be executor of the state. Of course, he can't do that, so Walter is taking over. And they're on her to go to the service, whatever it is. It won't be a Christian burial. But she doesn't want to. She said, Mom, I've got closure. And she needs to hear, and Laurie is a Christian, she needs to hear from the pastor, what should she do? Because I can't, I mean, I can go through the books of the Bible, and I know that Christ lives in her, and that the Holy Spirit would, in fact, probably, and she has forgiven him, that she can never forget. And she did have closure, but she needs to know. And she needs to hear from a pastor.
Pastor Klostermeyer, do you have enough information to respond?
Well, I'm not sure if I heard correctly if Dad was a Christian.
No, he was not. No, in fact, blasphemy, if anything. I mean, terrible. And I used to work on it for years to get him, although he was there with the three children that we had together for their baptism, but that in essence was it.
Yeah, well, we don't know. God works in
sure. Sure, Marilyn, we'll let you go, and Marilyn's going to listen on the radio. Okay, go ahead, Pastor.
God works in his own time and his own way, and so we're not sure what was in the man's heart. It certainly, I guess, didn't show it in his life. Maybe towards the end of his life it did quite a bit more that he showed a belief in Christ. And so we hold that hope and faith in God to do his will in our lives. At the same time, there's a big need for forgiveness. And it sounds like the daughter has forgiven her dad for what he did and how he acted. And so this is a good thing. And part of forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting, but not holding sin against a person. And so just like all of us, we can't, God does not hold our sins against us. And that's what forgiveness means, that he removes the sin from us, that he no longer thinks about the sin that we have committed, that it's far from us, far as the east is from the west. And so if there's guilt in the daughter's heart, then she needs to let that guilt go, because Christ has already let it go by his death on the cross.
Well, and it sounds like the daughter has done that, mm-hmm. has forgiven her father for whatever sins he may have committed against her. But I think Marilyn's primary question was, the daughter is now being pressured by other family members to attend whatever kind of ritual is being planned for the non-believing father,
mm-hmm.
and she doesn't want to attend, if I understood Marilyn correctly. And she's looking for help from you as a pastor. And let me just say this so the pastor doesn't have to say it. Pastors are reluctant to give advice under these circumstances because in order to give advice like this, you really have to be involved with the person that you're advising. You really need to have a relationship with that person in order to give good advice. So we're not going to ask you, Pastor Klostermeyer, to advise this daughter because you don't have the specifics. So we're going to put the question, we're going to remove the question from the specific and put it in the general. In general terms, under these kinds of circumstances, what should this daughter do? She does not want, according to Marilyn, to attend the funeral, whatever we're going to call it, but she's being pressured to do so. What general advice do you have?
Well, like I said, it all depends on the person and the situation, but, you know, it might not help her, it probably won't help her, but it might help the people that she loves, the people that she cares for, the people that are in her family, and it would be a great opportunity to share the gospel with her family and to, you know, even in the midst of that situation, I haven't been involved in too many memorial services that aren't Christian, because if I'm there, they're Christian. And so I guess what I'm saying there is that she's there, and she can bring Christ into it in her conversations with people while she's there. But at the same time, you know, if it's going to hurt more than it's going to help, then I would say, you know, don't go. But it's not for me to say. I don't know the lady well enough. I don't know her situation to tell her what to do. But, you know, there's always the chance, there's always the ability and the opportunity to witness to Christ and his love and his forgiveness. And, you know, the daughter could even talk about the forgiveness she has given to her father in that way, you know, and that could be something that springs forth that is good from it all.
So would it be correct to say that given these circumstances, which we have described for us here, Marilyn has described for us, that for some individuals, the right thing to do is to go to the memorial, and for other individuals, the right thing to do is to stay away from the memorial? It could be either or, depending on the people involved.
Yeah, it all depends on the witness you're going to make by it. You know, if it's going to be something that you're going to be extremely upset at, and you're going to show your anger, and it's not going to be anything good, then, you know, it's something that you probably shouldn't do. If it's something that you can go to and have peace at, and know that forgiveness has been given, and you can share a witness to Christ at, then, you know, it would be a good thing to do.
Do you think it would be a wise thing or an unwise thing to do to simply follow your conscience? If you have committed the question to the Lord in prayer, if you sought his guidance, and you have an inner witness, I guess I'll call it an inner witness, or your conscience is telling you something, would it be a wise thing or an unwise thing to say, just follow your conscience?
As long as the Holy Spirit is guiding your conscience, I think it would be a lie.
And how do you know when the Holy Spirit is guiding your conscience?
Because it's according to God's Word. You know, so you have to know God's Word.
Well, it would be helpful if God's Word said something like, always go to the memorial service for Dad, or never go to the memorial service for Dad, or something like that, but that's not in there.
Yeah, so, yeah, there's gray areas on this earth sometimes it's good to do, you know. If there's two people in my church who have the same exact problem, I'm not going to deal with it in the same exact way because they're two different people. And so, you know, depending on who it is and what the witness to Christ is going to be, that's what depends on whether you would do something like this or not do something like this. It's easier for me to say because people know me as pastor. So if I show up with something, I'm going to show up as a witness to Christ just by my being there. And so the daughter being a believer, that might be something that just by her being there would be a witness to Christ. It might also be a witness to not to anger or frustration or bitterness, whatever it might be. So to follow your conscience is a good thing if your conscience is led by the Holy Spirit who works through the means of grace, word, and the sacraments.
All right, I have another question I want to put to you here this morning, Pastor Klostermeyer. There is news on the internet that more than 5,000 pastors have agreed to take the quote-unquote preacher's pledge, and I'm here to find out whether you're willing to sign on with the other 5,000 who have taken the preacher's pledge. The story says, and this is out of Vista, California, came out over the weekend, pastors across the U.S. and around the globe are affirming the preacher's pledge, a declaration of the centrality of the Bible in preaching and sermon preparation. More than 5,000 preachers have now taken the pledge, with many more affirming it every day. The pledge was introduced by SermonCentral.com, the world's most highly trafficked sermon website. More than 250,000 visitors come to the site each month to access over 140,000 sermons and illustrations, amounting to nearly a 500,000 pages of online scripture commentary. Ron Forseth, who is the general editor for SermonCentral.com, says this, quote, "We introduced the pledge because we think preachers must engage the Bible in their sermon preparation and not simply shortcut the process using someone else's study. Our site is a valuable supplement, but not the primary source for a sermon. God's Word is." The preacher's pledge was drafted by a group of Christian leaders on the site's advisory council. Here is the preacher's pledge. Are you ready? I will make the Bible my primary resource in sermon preparation and preaching. I may use other resources such as commentaries and websites to enhance, not replace, my personal interaction with Scripture. As I study, I will strive to accurately understand and honestly apply God's Word, allowing Him to uniquely proclaim His truth in a relevant way through me. What's your opinion of the preacher's pledge?
Sounds good on the surface, but what I think they're saying is that maybe I'm just reading too much into it in my Lutheran pastor way, but that we can't use the confessions like we would have in the Book of Concord. Is correct interpretation of the scriptures, as that would be not, maybe I'm misunderstanding it, but it sounds like,
well, let's
you
talk
can
about,
only use the Bible, you can't use anything else.
Let's talk about Jeremy Klostermeyer's perspective on sermon preparation. Now, I don't mean to be facetious here. I mean to ask questions which seemed to be set up for me by the preacher's pledge. Do you use the Bible in your sermon preparation, Pastor?
I don't. The saying is preach the Word, so I don't just use the Bible. I preach God's Word. So, yeah.
So when you begin a preparation for this coming weekend sermon, what's your discipline? How do you ordinarily go about that?
Well, I usually I'm usually preaching from the lectionary, and so on Mondays I'll look through, and I haven't done it yet because I've had a couple meetings this morning, but I usually look through the readings and see which one would be best to use for a sermon that week.
So the lectionary is going to offer you probably on nearly every occasion three particular scripture options, does it not?
Mm-hmm. Yep, and so, sometimes they all fit together in a certain way that I can use all three of them. Sometimes,
and how do you know they fit together? I mean,
because
if
they have the same theme or the same...
Says who?
Says the Word itself. The Word itself. So if it's... let's see, how can I... I think this past Sunday... there is a theme concerning the authority of God, and authority of God's Word.
Now, is that, when you see that theme there,
mm-hmm.
and sometimes we talk about the readings here on the Bible study as well, and so I'll take a look at the readings that are prescribed in what you call the lectionary there, and mm-hmm. sometimes I think I see a theme, but you know what, I didn't go to the seminary, I don't have any theological training, so... Are those themes obvious enough for laymen to find them, Pastor, or do you really need 4 years of seminary in order to see those themes?
Well, I know quite a few lay people who are, I would say that they're as much into the scriptures, and, you know, most of them are of a greater age than me, who've been studying the scriptures and back and forth and in and out, and talking with professors and pastors for years about the scriptures, who know quite a bit of scripture, so they might see the same theme as I do, but scriptures are so rich and so full of wisdom and goodness that you could, if you have three different readings, you could have tons of different themes. So depending on your view of things and how and what jumps out at you, what the Holy Spirit guides you to see.
So how do you know, Pastor? You're probably going to take a look at these three readings later on today. You had some meetings this morning, and of course we interrupted your day here by taking an hour out of your Monday, but you'll probably get on to reading those three assigned scriptures later on today.
Yeah, I will.
When your mind...
I just have to say that I'm not preaching this weekend. I'm having knee surgery tomorrow.
Oh, well.
So I'll be out for a few weeks, but
we'll pray for
be,
you.
Reading the readings.
Since you got to stand in the pulpit there for 20 minutes, it's good to have strong knees. I understand how that works. Okay, well, let's just do this hypothetically then. So when you're sitting there and you read the Old Testament reading, and then you read the epistle, and then you read the gospel, and you've read those three things, and that light bulb goes on above your head, and you say, well, I see a very powerful and compelling theme here. How do you know that's the Holy Spirit? How do you know that the devil isn't trying to sneak one by you there?
Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. You search it out through the rest of Scripture. You use commentaries and the Confessions, the Book of Concord. You look through the original languages and make sure that what you are thinking is scriptural and is according to God's will. So it's not something that you just say, this is what I think. It's something that you know from previous study and you can't just, you know, think, this is what I think it says, and so this is what I'm going with. I'm going to write the sermon based on what I think. You go based on what the scripture itself says. You go based on what people who are led by the Holy Spirit say. You don't just look at one commentary, you look at several. You go back to the Greek and you look at certain words in the Greek and Hebrew and make sure that they are saying what you think it says. And a lot of times it changes. A lot of times my theme at the beginning of the week is a whole lot different from the one that I actually preached on Saturday and Sunday, because I've looked into God's Word and what God's Word says and what people who rightly interpret God's Word according to their knowledge, according to the Scriptures. And so on times it changes.
All right, so Pastor, we've got a couple of minutes, not too many minutes left here. I had another thought as I read this story. Scott Evans, who is president of Outreach Incorporated, adds, SermonCentral.com offers an unprecedented opportunity for pastors to share their thinking on various passages of Scripture and relevant topics. We want to strengthen the quality of preaching in pulpits around the world, he says. The Preacher's Pledge is helping to do that by affirming pastors that keep their message purely and intentionally biblical. Well, that seems to suggest or hint that there are no small amount of pastors who are preaching from pulpits messages that are not biblical. And by not biblical, I don't mean anti-biblical. I mean they're just coming from somewhere else other than the Bible. That seems to me to be crazy. But are you aware of a phenomenon like this, Pastor, where preachers are in Christian worship service and they're preaching and their message is not coming from the Bible?
Yeah. They might, instead of preaching from the scriptures, they use the scriptures to back up their points. And so instead of scripture is the guide, the preacher is the guide of the scriptures. Instead of the scripture being guide of the preacher, preacher is the guide of the scriptures. And so then you get in trouble, and I guess you could probably watch any number of TV preachers, and you'd probably see a lot of that during the election time. You heard about the pastors there in South Chicago that were talking all politics, and I didn't hear much of the law or the gospel in that. And so, you know, in our preaching, we need to be biblical, but we also need to share. We always talk about the law and gospel in the station, and so we need to be able to share the gospel in our preaching so that people aren't left in despair.
Should I be alarmed, Pastor Klostermeyer, that somebody has to start a movement which now has 5,000 signatures and is growing to commit to preaching from the Bible? Have we fallen so far that we have to have a movement to get us?
A couple of Easters ago, I was appalled to hear pastors say that they actually preached about the resurrection on Easter for the first time in a long time.
You heard what?
When it was a resurrection day, and or it was after that, and the pastor actually said that he actually preached about the resurrection, about Jesus rising from the dead on Easter Sunday. And it's the first time he'd done it in a long time.
I don't get that. So,
I don't get it either. But you have any number of ways of preaching, I guess, but the correct way is through God's word, preaching the law to convict, and then preaching the gospel to save. So,
well, we're going to keep you in our prayers. You're having a knee surgery. Is that what you're doing?
Yeah, a partial knee replacement.
Partial knee replacement.
Yeah.
Goodness.
The kneecap and the bone underneath it.
That's serious stuff.
Yeah, it's. I had an injury back 4 years ago now. I ruptured my patella tendon, and it's been an ongoing thing since then. So.
Well, our Bible study listeners are praying people. They will be praying for you, Pastor.
And so I know it's got a lot of people praying for me, and I'm very thankful for that. Thank you all.
Thanks for the chat. We appreciate it.
God's blessings.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, here on our Bible study program. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.